Well, if you have your Bible, please open with me first to Psalm 1. I'm going to read Psalm 1 and then turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 13 to 18. So I'll give you a moment just to find Psalm 1 and 2 Peter. If you're not turning with us in your Bible, it's going to be on the screen there. Psalm 1 and then 2 Peter. As always, let's pay very close attention to every word from God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And now over to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting to read from verse 13. Peter has just been speaking of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, when Jesus will come and bring both judgment and renewal of all things. And so in 2 Peter 3:13, we read, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is God's word, and we're thankful for it. But if you have your Bible, please do open with me to 2 Peter. Instead of getting straight back into Exodus this Sunday, I felt being the first Sunday of the new year, it would be good to just take a standalone message and to focus on this call that we see throughout the Bible to grow in grace, to be moving forward as Christians, to be progressing, to be dynamic. And so we're going to focus on 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18 most specifically. But before we get into the text and look at it very closely, I just want us to think about what we have in our hands here as we open 2 Peter. One of the characters in the New Testament that I've always felt a certain resonance with is Jesus' disciple Peter. Peter is depicted throughout the Gospels as a disciple who just wears his heart on his sleeve. He climbs out of the boat in the storm, hardly giving it a second thought. And then when he's on the water, he catches up with him. Whoa! And he starts to sink and he cries out, "Lord, help me, save me." He confesses Christ when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" He says, "You're the Christ." But then in the very next breath, When Jesus unpacks that he's to go to the cross, Peter says, no, you'll not go to the cross. And Peter's rebuked by Jesus. As Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You can imagine how Peter would have felt. After the resurrection, do you remember when Peter's out fishing with the other disciples and they see Jesus calling from the shore? And the other disciples decide to row back to shore, but Peter can't wait. So what does he do? He leaps out of the boat. And he doesn't even think about the boat. He doesn't even think, how do we get the boat back? No, he just leaps. It's the Lord. He jumps out and he goes. And then when Jesus says, bring some fish, he himself goes and heaves up the big heavy net full of fish. There's something about Peter. We see a man who's weak, almost childlike in some ways, in his way of thinking, in his faith. But we see a man who loves Jesus with a raw and a real love. Do you remember when Jesus came on the beach, when Peter arrived at the beach and had breakfast with Jesus? And three times the Lord Jesus asked, do you love me? Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, you know that I love you. Have you ever thought about that? In your quiet time in prayer, can you say before God, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. So there's this raw and real love. There's a reality about Peter that just, I don't know, it just draws me to him. I find a resonance there. And therefore, I think it is so precious that we have two inspired letters written by Peter to Christians to exhort them to follow Jesus, to love him with all we have. In chapter 1 of this second letter, 2 Peter, verse 13, Peter says he is writing to stir us up, stir believers up to joy-filled, tenacious perseverance in a world of tribulation and distractions. The theme of Peter's exhortation across his two letters can be nicely summarized with the following three G's. Peter says, guard yourselves. Grow, keep growing. And glorify, live to glorify God in all things. As he writes 2 Peter, this second letter, we know that as he writes, he believes he's nearing his death. Because he tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And so I'm making every effort to make sure that when I'm gone, you'll remember these truths. Isn't that amazing? He said, I know I'm going to go soon. I'm going to die soon. Whether it's execution or whatever it is, I know soon is the end. And I'm writing here because I'm desperate for you to remember all these apostolic truths when I'm gone. Because you've got to keep it going. And so, in coming to the very last two verses of 2 Peter, we're coming to the last recorded words of Peter in our Bibles. And what a gift he gives to us in these last two verses. Here in closing, we have a summary of everything he's been exhorting his recipients to. And it's no surprise that those three G's that I mentioned that summarize all of his teaching are found here in the last two verses. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 17 with me, please. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. There's guarding. You got to guard yourself. Then verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There's grow. And then verse 18b, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So he summarizes so wonderfully in those two verses the content of his exhortations throughout all of his letters. And here then is my goal for this morning. The first Sunday of 2020, I want to just unpack these closing words of the Apostle Peter's from these verses and draw out from them three clear resolutions for the year ahead. And as we do this, I want you to bear in mind that this is not just Peter's word. These are God's words. So if you were to sit down with a journal and prayerfully say, Lord, what do you want for me in 2020? What resolutions do you want me to have in the year ahead? I think in these verses, we're going to see three clear resolutions from God for every single one of us here in Christ this morning. This is incredibly relevant to us. So, resolution one, something to guard against in 2020, and that is spiritual drifting. Throughout the second letter, Peter warns his hearers of all the twisted versions of Christian truth out there. Chapter 2, verse 1, he warns the Christians to watch out for false teachers among them who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In chapter 3, verse 3, he warns of scoffers coming in the last days who will deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here then, just before 17 and 18 in chapter 3, in verse 16, he speaks of those who twist the scriptures. That is, twist them to make them say what they want them to say. And so, in verse 17, he says, you, therefore, beloved. He's speaking to Christians. This is God's word to each of us. You, therefore, beloved, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, the language that is used here, this is language of being caught up in currents and being pulled off course. Whenever Lindsay and I lived in Madagascar, I remember, I think I've shared this with you before, we swam sometimes in the Mozambique Channel, and it was notorious for having very strong currents. So there were certain places where you were told you were allowed to swim, and you had to keep a close eye on kind of the shore to make sure you didn't get pulled into the more dangerous areas. Well, once in just swimming and messing around, doing whatever you're doing, I sort of got caught up in things and forgot to keep looking back to shore. And I actually didn't even notice it, but slowly got pushed by the currents off into some dangerous waters. Now, thankfully, I'm here today to tell the story, but I didn't even see all those invisible forces that were just slowly pulling me away from where I was supposed to be. Now, are you aware, as a Christian, living in this world, that strong forces, currents, are always at work to pull you away from walking closely with the Lord? Whether it's all the external voices just in our culture that promote a life lived without God, or it's the subtle influence of spiritual forces of evil in this world, or it's just internal temptations and sin struggles that you have in your old nature, there is so much out there and in here that can just slowly pull us away from a place of dependence on the Lord, spiritual health, and vitality. The hymn writer that wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," was right. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This is the paradox of our hearts. And Peter, knowing this reality, says, Christian, take care. Be on your guard. Be careful that you're not carried away without you even noticing, and then one day you wake up and look up and you realize you're miles from where you should be. Now, how are we instructed by this warning today? I want to try to be helpful and practical today as we go into this new year. How are we to be instructed by this warning from Peter? How does this give us a resolution for 2020? Well, we must strive as Christians, in light of this exhortation, to cultivate what we could call an attitude of self-watchfulness. Now, this forgotten practice is encouraged everywhere in our Bibles. Deuteronomy 4:9, for example. Moses, speaking to the Israelites just before they would come into the promised land, says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Jesus, in Luke 21:34, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life." Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." Here's a resolution for 2020. I'm going to practice this self-watchfulness. How? Well, I would encourage you to make regular health checkups part of your Christian life. Just like you might go to a GP at a certain stage or age of life for a kind of medical checkup. You just go in, let's just check that everyone's okay. I think you should do this spiritually. We should have spiritual health checkups. You could meet with a pastor, the doctor of the soul, if you will, or a good Christian friend. This could be with your husband or wife, but often this could be something you just do alone with the Lord. Let me illustrate this further. Imagine now we're in a giant doctor's surgery. I'm the spiritual GP, and you've come in for a spiritual health checkup. Straight away, like any good doctor, I want to ask you some questions. Here are some questions that I would encourage you to think through for a spiritual health checkup. You go into a doctor, I know we've got some doctors here, so I need to be respectful and careful, but it seems no matter what you do when you go to a GP, even if it's a sore toe, we'll just check your breathing or we'll check your heart. The stethoscope nearly always comes out. I don't know if it's just to humor us or what, but first thing you need to do is you need to check the heart. I would be asking you, if you were coming in for a spiritual health checkup, I'd be saying, "How's your heart? Do you have a heart that longs for God? Do you want God? Do you desire God? Could you say, 'Lord, you know that I love you'? Do you think about God? Do you desire more of God?" Then you might want to go on, as any good doctor would do, and ask some questions about diet. What are you eating? And what I'd be talking about there spiritually is, how's your diet? What are you taking in? Are you reading the Bible? Are you really eating? Are you eating well? Are you reading your Bible regularly? What about TV shows? What you're looking at on the internet? Is there loads of junk food going in that's not helpful? What about how you use your phone? Is there lots of wasted scrolling time on random stuff? How's your diet? What about exercise? Are you active as a Christian? Are you involved in a local church? Are you plugged in? Are you serving? Are you doing anything? Are you praying? Then I might ask, are there any symptoms that concern you? Is there anything you've noticed? Any sin patterns? This is what I'd be getting at here. Any sin patterns you've noticed? Temptations that might be indicators of something deeper, a deeper problem in your heart? Remember, if there's explosive anger that seems to be a sin issue, it's never just a surface-level thing. It's because of something deeper in the heart. Same with lust. Same with struggles with internet pornography and things like this. Surface-level issues that speak of deeper problems in the heart. So I'd want to check in on those things. Then a good doctor will turn to think about mental health. How's your thought life? Do you think about God in the morning when you wake up at breakfast? Do you think about God through the day at all? Or does day after day go past where you just don't think? You kind of forget that God's even there. So those are some of the questions that I apply to myself if I'm doing a bit of a spiritual health checkup. Lindsay and I will speak about this at times with each other. Just ask how we're doing. It's good to have someone in your life that you can meet with to do this with. Or to be honest and real, that's the thing. If you're doing it alone before the Lord, you need to be real. And then what do? If you do that spiritual health checkup, and then suddenly you feel like, oh, there is a problem here. So for me recently, I was concerned because I was feeling a lack of desire, a weakness of desire, a longing for God that was growing a little dim, making it harder to get out of bed early to read my Bible, harder to pray and really lay hold of God. What do? Well, then you turn, whatever that health check shows up, you turn it to prayer. And you say, Lord, I don't want to have weak desires. I need you to stir my heart up again. Make me want you more than even my cereal in the morning. Make me want you more than that extra half hour in bed. You turn it into prayer. And so you're attentive. There's self-watchfulness. You're gauging where you're at. And if there's drift, you start to pray about it before one day waking up and realizing you're so far from God and you don't know where to turn. But let me give you an extra little health warning as you get into this self-watchfulness. Be careful that you don't become a spiritual hypochondriac. What do I mean? You can look inward so much that you wreck yourself. And you get all tied up in your questions about this. Is my heart strong enough? Is my desire strong enough? You know, you must do this always near the cross. You just keep coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Thank you that in Christ I'm righteous. Oh, God of my righteousness. I was reading Psalm 4 the other day, and that, it was Psalm 4. That was the language the psalmist used for God. Oh, God of my righteousness. I found that so helpful. Though my desires are weak, you're the God of my righteousness. My righteousness is in Christ. Now, come on, help me, Lord, do something about this. So you guard. Why do we do this? Why do I labor this? Why do I spend time this morning on this self-watchfulness, this spiritual health check? Well, so that one day you don't wake up far from God or don't allow yourself to go years before acknowledging that there's something not right within. So, Peter says, resolution one, guard, take care that you're not carried away and you lose your stability, balance, strength. You don't want to be a flaky Christian. You want to be stable. So, you gotta be focusing on watching. Guard your heart. Resolution two. Something now to grow in 2020, the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now we move in verse 18 from the negative, something to guard against, to the positive, something to grow in 2020. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear me really clearly with this. The Christian life is not just a life of fending off. It's a life of pressing on. Not always negatively fighting against drift. Positive pressing on in growth. Now, this charge that Peter gives in 3:18 is perhaps one of the greatest exhortations given across the New Testament by any biblical writer. It summarizes so much, but we really do have to slow down and think, what does Peter mean by it? What does it mean to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time working on this because we really need to understand what this means if we're going to get Peter's charge. We get a real clue about what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord in the opening section of Peter's letter. So 2 Peter 1:2, if you turn there, you'll see that Peter says in his introduction, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So may you grow in grace, grow in peace. May it be multiplied to you in or through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what Peter's clearly saying there is he understands that grace grows in us through the knowledge of God. So as you increase and grow in your knowledge of God, grace will be multiplied in the soul. You see this again, look at 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So all things needed for our life and godliness come through our knowledge of the one who has called us to his glory and excellence. So that's how grace and knowledge are connected. Grace grows in us as we grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to now ask another question. What does it mean then to start with growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, just note, Peter doesn't just say, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's he doing there? He's pointing us, I think, to the identity of Jesus, his lordship, and the accomplishments of Jesus. Savior, the atonement, his salvation. Study his person and his works to get to know him. And isn't it wonderful that in reading of Jesus, in studying and reading the Word of God, you can know I'm now in a place where you bring growth and grace. It brings so much more meaning as you're reading your Bible to know that. So how do we study his person and works, the works of Jesus Christ and his person? Get into the Gospels. Get into the Gospels this year if you haven't already. For example, Mark's Gospel. Shortest Gospel, 16 chapters, very fast moving, really divided into two sections. Up to chapter 8, you get that lovely confession of Peter, you're the Christ, Son of the living God, and then you're all the way to the cross, to that great confession of the Roman centurion, you are the Son of God. The Gospel that begins, the beginning of the Gospel of the Son of God. Mark 4 to 5, you have a series of miracles that speak of the authority of Christ. You get the calming, the stilling of the storm, showing Jesus' authority, lordship over nature. You get the healing of the demon-possessed man, showing Jesus' authority over Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Then you get the healing of a sick woman and the raising of Jairus' daughter, showing the authority, the lordship of Jesus over sickness and even death. And then following that, in chapter 6, Jesus walks in the water, the disciples are terrified, and he says, fear not, it is I. And in Greek, the original says, fear not, I am. Authoritative Lord, that's what the Gospels are there to show us. And the more you get to know him and see him, the more you love him and your heart is filled with grace. Because you see, you grow in grace and are multiplied in grace as you get to know Jesus. Keep in mind, the goal is never just mental assent, mental understanding, knowing about Christ. The goal is to know Jesus experientially, personally, to know him in your affections. You want to be able to commune with Jesus, the risen, living Lord, and know him as the authoritative Lord of your life. And I think that's mainly an attitude. In your reading, you're not just reading to tick a box or to do a duty. You're reading to see a person. I heard Gilbert Lennox, the pastor of Glen Abbey, say this in the summer about the importance of knowing the lordship of Christ. Gilbert said, here's the primary difference between the Christian and the person out in the world. As a Christian, we have a Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? Simple. But that's the world of difference between me and the person who is out in the world who doesn't know Jesus. I have a Lord, that person does not. That Lord is my shepherd, is my brother, is my friend, is my Savior, is my everything. And so we are called to grow in the knowledge of him, understanding his person, understanding his works. Get real about getting to know him in 2020. And as you grow in the knowledge of Christ, you'll grow in grace. But I think we need to now ask again another question. What does that mean to grow in grace? What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, first, I think growing in grace means this. It means growing in your conscious enjoyment of the Lord's favor upon you in Christ. I'll say it again. Growing in your conscious enjoyment of the Lord's favor upon you in Christ. Growing in grace is growing into a fuller consciousness of the Father's smile on your life. Some of us have the idea that God is distant, hard to please. We can only relate to him as a hard judge. He's constantly disappointed in us, and we're nothing but miserable sinners. And yet, everywhere in the Bible, we read that the goal of the gospel is a people who enjoy, that is, who rejoice in living under the lordship of Christ and under God's favor. Of course, we must not forget that God is holy as a consuming fire, but he's our Father. You can put your head down in your pillow at night and know the smile of God upon you in Christ, that he's happy with you. Growing in grace is growing in a conscious understanding that God loves you. Secondly, growing in grace means growing to be more gracious like Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and truth, mercy and kindness. We are to become more gracious, merciful, and kind. This is the fruit of the Spirit, reflecting the graciousness and beauty of Jesus in our lives. Getting to know Jesus leads to an enjoyment of his grace. As you enjoy that grace and favor, you're transformed to become more gracious like Jesus. People who reflect, we become people who reflect the grace we've absorbed. Now, part of Hudson and Elliot's gift package this Christmas, they got this zombie making kit. It's bizarre. And you could make this eyeball. And you could spray this little phosphorescent liquid on it so it would glow in the dark. And it's that kind of phosphorescence, I think that's what you call it, where, you know, you hold it up to the light and it gets bright and you go into a dark room and it reflects the light that it's absorbed, but then that fades. You see, as we focus on Jesus, get to know him more, as we absorb grace, we start to reflect grace more fully. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before I apply all of that concretely, I want us first to come to this final G, because that's the only way I can really apply this. Glorify. We've seen it, we're called a guard. It's a resolution for 2020. Second, I don't want to just spend my life fending off. I want to press on. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That comes through growing in my knowledge of Jesus, getting into the Gospels, getting to know him more, and we're going to talk about that more in a little moment practically. But this final G, this final resolution that Peter gives us is glorify. And when we see what Peter does in the second part of verse 18, we actually come to a fundamental conviction, the most important truth that will motivate and fill our hearts with hope as we go out seeking to guard and grow in 2020. Unless we get this last G, glorify, we will go out of here feeling guilty that we're not able to do what Peter is exhorting us to do. So let's look at this carefully. Peter says in the second half of verse 18, to him, that is to our Lord and Savior, to our God, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Now let's think for a moment what Peter's doing here. He is saying, when you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, the way he's been calling for, there's someone who should get glory for that growth. Is it you? Because of your discipline and your effort and your perseverance? No, Peter turns and says, when this growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus and this guarding and preservation happens, who gets the glory? To him, to God, be all the glory for all the growth and the grace, all the growth and knowledge, for all the preservation. He gets the glory because he's the one growing you. He's the one keeping you. And yet Peter still says, you have to work at this to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What's he saying? What's he doing? Well, Peter knows that ultimately all growth in the Christian life comes from God. We can't grow ourselves. It's something that we cannot do. First Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, what are the implications for us in light of this fundamental conviction from Peter that in the end all growth is down to God? There are two implications, at least, that I want us to focus on. First, going out of here into 2020, we must see that our job is not to make ourselves grow. Our job is to expose ourselves to that which God uses to bring growth in us. Do you get that? Not going out here trying to grow yourself. Going out saying, my goal is to expose myself to everything God works through to grow me. Like what? Well, let's just use the illustration of a plant. It needs food, water, sunlight, and the right environment to grow. Going out into 2020, we've got to make sure that we're exposed to all of these conditions. Food, back to the word. You are not going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus or in the grace of Jesus at all if you do not have a steady, focused, strategic way to regularly take in God's word. You just won't grow as a Christian if you haven't got a serious commitment to read the Bible. There's no shortcuts, no other way. You won't grow unless you're regularly taking in the word. You gotta have the food. Let me also say here briefly, just being here and hearing the preaching on a Sunday, it's not enough. It's also, and I say this gently and graciously, it's not enough to just live off things like daily bread notes or word for you today notes. I want to be careful. I fear there's a generation of many Christians who have grown up with our daily bread or word for you today Bible reading notes. They're great. But all they give you is one little verse out of context and loads of writing, thoughts of a person. It's better than nothing. But if that's all you're doing, it's like waking up in the morning and having that tin of roses, and you lift out a wee sweet in the morning, and you eat nothing else for the rest of the day. You just live off that wee sweet. You're going to be malnourished. And I'm saying that carefully because I just fear that many have got into this habit. Just boom, I'm busy, quick word for today, quick Bible reading note, get the wee verse, get all this guy has said about it. Boom, I'm good. Guilt alleviated into my day. It's not enough. It's not enough. You need to be in the Word. You need to read the Bible book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Commit, even if you haven't done it before, to just read through the Bible, cover to cover. There's lots of good plans out there to help you do this. Read through the Gospels. Read through the whole Gospel of Mark. Stop the habit of lifting out the little verse here and there. You'll be malnourished. It's why I fear there's doctrinal shallowness in the church today. People aren't reading and taking the word seriously. Now, moving on. Water. You need food. You need water. By this, you could apply these illustrations in lots of ways. I mean the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be like a well of water welling up within us unto eternal life. You need God's Holy Spirit to take the truth of God's word and turn it into the living water that flows in your soul, bringing life and nourishment and bubbling over in many amazing ways. You cannot see what's in the text without the glasses of the Holy Spirit in place. You need his help. So what that means is I want to pray when I'm reading my Bible. Oh, give me insight, Lord. Help me to see what's there. You need food. You need water. You need sunlight. And by this, I mean prayer. Prayer is like the throwing open the curtains, opening the windows, letting in light, getting help from the Lord. Think of the garden, the spring garden that's been asleep for the winter. The sun starts to grow warm, and it falls on the leaves, and it falls on the plants that look so dead. And that warmth of the sun, that light, brings forth buds and shoots and snowdrops and daffodils. It does the same in your life. You got to expose yourself to the light. Prayer. Then right environment. If you fuss around a plant too much and you move it here, there, and everywhere, it'll never take root. By environment, I mean, are you rooted in a good local church? Not flighty, not moving around here, there, and everywhere. Putting your roots down and saying, in this environment, I believe I will grow. Surface level teaching from a pulpit, bad teaching without doctrine and application will not produce growth. Texts out of context and just hang a few thoughts on them with loads of cool stories will not help you grow. You need seasoned expositional preaching. And trust me, that's what I'm trying to do. So there's your first conviction. I can't make myself grow, but I can put myself in the place where all those conditions are real for me, and God will bring growth. And I find it so helpful to sit there, sit in my chair or be on my knees with my Bible open in front of me and just say, I know, Lord, this is where you grow me. This is where you grow me. And so I'm here. But second implication to this truth that God is the giver of growth, that is so liberating and helps so, so much. If God is the one that ultimately brings growth, then our ultimate hope for growth in 2020 is not ultimately in ourselves. Our discipline, our regimented Bible in a year plan. Our hope for growth, perseverance, pressing on in 2020, is ultimately in the faithfulness of God, who has promised to stay with his people, promised to steadily sanctify them, promised to grow them in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. See, I don't want you this morning going out of here, rolling up your sleeves and thinking, right, this is my year. I'm going to knock it out of the park. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to evangelize everyone I meet. Because trust me, maybe the day won't even end before you'll be let down. I want you going out this morning with a text like this, filling your heart with hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. There's your hope for 2020. Not in yourself, not in your own discipline, but in the faithfulness of God. You have a God who's committed to you and committed to your growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. He's called you to himself. He's not going to leave you. Your hope for preservation, growth, and sanctification in 2020 is a God who's faithful and said, I will do it. And for me, that sends me out of here 10 feet tall, not bowed down under all that other stuff I was saying about Bible reading. Though remember, Peter says, you got to grow. You got to be out there. You got to expose yourselves to the conditions for growth. But in the end, you do that with hope in your heart that when you fail and when you fall short, he's going to keep you because he's faithful. And I find that the most liberating truth going into 2020, that in the end, my ultimate hope for what's going to keep me, what's going to grow me, what's going to keep me faithful as a preacher in this pulpit is God. And so I look outside of myself and I say, Lord, for 2020, my eyes are on you, your faithfulness. Grow me in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Guard me so that in the end, my life will be to the praise of your glory. We work out our salvation because he's at work in us. You grow in grace, you try to grow because he's at work to grow you. That fills our hearts with hope. Let's pray. Father, it's so clear that we have a role in growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. But thank you, Father, that ultimately, whenever that growth happens, that guarding happens, we turn and remember your faithfulness and say to him, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That doesn't give us an excuse to be sloppy. But in fact, it actually motivates us all the more because we know that Bible reading, prayer, the disciplines of grace, they're not futile, not a waste of time ever. And so I pray that this year in this church, for each person here or who'll listen to this online, for us corporately as a church, Father, we ask that you would guard us from doctrinal drifting, doctrinal error, drifting away from being a loving community. Please guard us. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would grow us in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you do that, would you be glorified, both now and to the day of eternity. May this year be a year where we see more growth than ever before. Good growth. Spiritual growth. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.